Amen. Come on, aren't you so thankful, truly, for the gifts that God has placed in this church to lead us in worship? Come on, can we say thank you to that? And when you are just really in that sense of meditating on my first love, you know, the Bible is very clear that God tells us that he is a jealous God. He is a jealous God. He will not be in competition with anything, right? And that's such a blessing to know that our God is a jealous God, not in an unhealthy way. What are you doing, Al? I'm still talking. I'm just in the middle of something, Al. You're just busting right in, well, like a bull in a china closet.
Were you born
actually
yesterday?
We looked into it. It's bull in a china store. It's not even a, bulls don't go in a china shop.
This
Renee,
is my water, by the way.
That's your water. Al, you just jumped right in there. I was in the middle of just some momentum building here.
Oh,
what is this?
Seniority ranch.
Dude, you look like a professional speaker. Seniority or age? There's a difference on the stage right now, Al.
I know, I'm going to take a lot of abuse, I can just tell.
Unbelievable. Like, you're a priority. You ever see that Geico commercial? You have potential, and you have potential, and you have potential, right? That's you. Listen, now we've gone longer than supposed to. Look at you, my man. Come on.
Can you read?
Not your scratch. What is that?
Are you picking on me? What you don't think
totally.
Of Matt does.
What's that?
I said, what you don't think of, Matt does.
What's that? He does. He's my right-hand man. He works it.
Since I
met Matt works it.
I lock my car every since
you should.
I met, you know.
Matt will get in it and mess with it. He'll move it if you leave your keys in it. Hey, come on. We do have a special day. We are excited. Again, please, menti.com for next week. We've never done this. We're juiced about this. Please start your questions now. We'll answer them next week. And we're excited. But we do have our man, Pastor Al Batt. He's been married 47 years. I asked him this week, dude, how long you been married? And he drew a blank. I'm just saying, Phyllis, he drew a blank. And he says, I don't know, around 50, maybe 47. It's been 47 years. And married to Phyllis. Phyllis is an absolute gem. Hopefully she'll be here second service. But Pastor Al is our care pastor here at Believer's Chapel. Many of you know him. He's on staff here. We love Al. And he is the one that will visit the hospital. He loves going to the hospital. When you're allowed to go back in the hospital, do home visits, phone calls. Al is an amazing pastor. He has such a heart for people and to care for people. And it truly is a blessing to have Al here on staff at BC. He does such a great work for us. And we're so grateful for Al. And he's going to be, I asked him, and he said something to me years ago, Sean, keep short accounts, whether that's in marriage or just in life. Sean, keep short accounts. Which means don't let things just begin to fester, right? Let it go quick. Let it go quick. Forgive and let it go quick. So in this marriage series, I've asked him, would you speak that to our people, to those who are in the beginning and those who are in a friendship relationship and those who are in marriage, to what it means to honestly say, I'm sorry. Al, we love you, brother. Come on, you rip it out, my man. Come
Alrighty,
on. Love
amen.
You, baby. Get amen. It, get it, get it. Come on, amen.
I appreciate the press, and I mean it, the prestigious honor to be on your team here at BC. Yes, forgiveness. Forgiveness is keeping short accounts. It's saying I'm sorry. It's saying, will you forgive me? And to the recipient, it's saying, I receive. Yeah, I forgive you. I receive you. I like what Caleb, I just noticed it this morning. I jotted it down. Forgiveness is a conscious, deliberate decision to release feeling of resentment or vengeance toward another person. Jesus takes forgiveness very serious. Forgiveness goes both ways. Matthew 6:15 says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespass. That's quite serious. In 1 Corinthians 13, love keeps no record. The historian never does well in a marriage. Honey, you burned my toast in 1843, and I'll never forgive you. You know, we are not talking about today. I just want to make this clear. We're not talking about today forgiveness because of adultery or because of abuse, physical, verbal, and those kinds of things along that line. We're talking about the little things that occur in our day-to-day lives. We're talking about keeping short accounts. We're talking about day-to-day bumps in our marriages so as to keep them from developing into a greater situation or a greater issue. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, the writer says, "Take the little foxes. Take the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." The young foxes of that day were especially known to work havoc among the Palestinian vineyards by chewing at the base of the plant and chewing on the new shoots and getting up into the grapes. So we're talking about the little foxes in our marriages that threaten our relationships. And I say, shoot them all. You know? Get rid of them. Don't deal with them. Make them short. Say, "I'm sorry. I don't want my prayers hindered. I don't want them hindered." 1 Peter 3:7. "I don't want my Heavenly Father to not forgive me." Matthew 6:15. When our marriages are out of alignment, it can affect our purpose for God. It can affect it. We can only release the benefit of God's rule and authority and power flowing through us to the degree that His rule is in fact over us. Do you understand what I mean? I want always to be sensitive. I want always to be sensitive to God's purposes in my life, sensitive to what He has for me and the wonder of eternal things. And the Bible says there is a season and a time for every purpose. So I don't swing at every ball that comes my way. I swing at the balls that have destiny and purpose, the balls that have alignment with God's purpose. Some of the stories that I will share today, time permitting, were home run hits of destiny because of forgiveness. Because somebody said, "I'm sorry," including myself. Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever." Forgiveness is forever. Forgiveness was put in motion from eternity past. You and I are the carriers or the vehicles of forgiveness. And it should show in our marriages. How much more it should be evident in our relationships, into our marriages. A perfect illustration of this occurred many years ago when I rode up a young man that rode my school bus. That day, as I entered the principal's office to submit the paperwork on this young man, his name was Dwayne. He was 15. That day, as I walked into the principal's office, Dwayne was already there in the hot seat. The principal had stepped out. It was just Dwayne and I. And I stood there. I had the paperwork right in my hand, and he knew what was going on. So I began to talk to Dwayne. I began to ask questions concerning the situation. And I then began to realize that there were deeper issues. I then took my paperwork, and I tore it up in front of his eyes. And I said, "Dwayne, I forgive you. You got some problems that you don't need this. You don't need an additional problem on your record right now. I forgive you." And I patted him on the back. And I walked out. I'm happy to say that Dwayne later receive the Lord. I love Dwayne. And then he died shortly after his 16th birthday. What if I'd never forgiven him? What if? Forgiveness covers four basic areas. It covers social, spiritual, relational, and eternal. For Dwayne, it started out social forgiveness, and it ended up eternal. Praise be to God. Forgiveness is so vitally important. Early on in ministry, I never spoke much on marriage. In fact, I didn't feel qualified. However, I began encountering troubled marriages, not knowing what to do with them, but I was aware of them, and people on occasion would come to me. I had no idea how stressful marriage was for many, or how couples were dealing with a strained relationship and they kept it well hid. I don't know where you're at here today, but my prayer is for you today that this message will help you in some way. A preacher once said, it's easy to preach about marriage, but it's difficult to do it right and to do it well. And face it, in our society today, it's getting more difficult for young couples. I'm not certainly an authority. My goal here today is not to use my own experience to elevate myself. And I don't feel I've got a lot of experience as far as elevation is concerned. You can talk to my wife. She'll attest. Phyllis will tell you. It makes me think of a gentleman by the name of Lee Judge. And he once said, my wife is a psychologist. Not only does she know when I'm being a jerk, she knows what type of jerk I am being. Everyone fits into one or more of these categories. Maybe you're here and you have a happy marriage. Maybe you're here and you've never been married. I'm speaking to the young ladies. My wife, I know, Phyllis would share this with you. No reflection on me, you understand. But ladies, when you find the man of your life, when you find the man of your life, and he asks you to marry him, marry him on his birthday, and he'll remember your anniversary forever. Maybe you yo-yo between a happy and a strained relationship. It's good and then it's bad. It's good, it's bad. Perhaps you're divorced. Maybe you've been married two, three times, more or less. Others may have consulted a divorce lawyer. Will Rogers once was speaking and he said in this public gathering, I don't even know what the speech was all about, except he made this statement. I never met a man that I didn't like. And somebody in the crowd shouted back, you never met my husband. There's nobody that's perfect. Understand that, first of all, right off the bat. There are no perfect people. Everybody makes mistakes. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 9. Who can say I am clean? Or who can say I am pure from sin? Another lady was talking about her marriage, and she said, some mornings I wake up grumpy. Some mornings I just let them sleep. This leads me to my point one, accountability. Romans 14:12. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You know, not only do short accounts work in your marriage relationship, but short accounts work eternally. If you keep your account short, you won't have to give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's already under the blood. You've been man enough and woman enough to go forward and to make it known and to clear it. Accountability. Own it. Admit it. Perhaps one of the hardest things to do in a marriage is accountability. Self-accountability, to own it. The quicker, the better. Keep short accounts. I've always said, delayed obedience is better than no obedience, but immediate obedience is better. Ogden Nash once wrote, to keep your marriage brimming with love, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. None of the No. See, I told you. No, you're throwing gasoline on the fire. Whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, just be quiet. He that shuts his mouth is esteemed a man of understanding, Proverbs 17:28. Ecclesiastes 3:7. There's a time to keep quiet and a time to speak. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, study to be quiet. Proverbs 17:28b, even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. Solomon once said, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pitchers of silver. So guys, a good word fitly spoken would be a $100 gift certificate for your wife to her favorite store. I didn't get many amens. Let's just bump that up. Ladies, guys, it would be really good if you gave her a $200 gift certificate. So, guys, ladies, own it. Take responsibility. I'm thinking of the Watergate scandal of the Richard Nixon days. Now, I know I'm probably showing my age again. So, anybody know what I'm talking about, the Watergate? Several years ago, I sat in the home, in the living room of the gentleman, the news anchor man, that covered that entire scandal from beginning to end on CBS. He was well up in years then. He was well known. And it was amazing how receptive he was as we sat there in the living room, and I was witnessing to him about the Lord. And it was a very interesting conversation. It was colorful. He shared things with me. He shared his career as a sports announcer and the news anchor man that he was for CBS. And we had a lengthy conversation. His mind was sharp. I was no comparing, no challenge at all to his intellect. That day, however, as I stood to my feet, I reached down and I did something I've never done before, and I've never ever done it again. There was a little table next to his recliner chair where he sat, where I had placed a gospel tract. I reached down to take that tract back, and he said, Al, leave it there. I want to read it. I knew then that I had reached his heart. It's my desire to reach your heart today in some way and encourage you. But let me tell you something that I learned that is extremely significant. I learned that Richard Nixon had to resign the presidency, not because he was wrong, but because he wouldn't admit it. Boy, does that speak to our relationships. Guys, if you're wrong, own it. Admit it. Ladies, if you're wrong in some way with your husband, admit it. Own it. Mom and dad, parents, if you're wrong in some way with your kids, say, I'm sorry. They will respect you for it. kids, young ladies, folks, people. If you're wrong in some way with your mom and your dad or your single parent who's slugging it out to provide for you, say I'm sorry and get by it. Get over it. Keep short accounts. If you don't, it can grow and it can be out of control. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. The last thing you want to do is go to bed with your backs toward each other, looking in opposite directions. If ever some issue develops, I tell the young couples, I tell the young couples that I've done their weddings. I don't know, is Brian and Shanoa here? They're usually in the first service. How about Aaron? Aaron, they knew I was speaking and they all didn't show up today. That's what happened. I tell them, if ever an issue develops, anything, this building, before it escalates to a level that has gotten out of control, dial 1-800-AL. And we'll talk about it and get through it and get each other asking forgiveness of the other. Now, it was 3 o'clock in the morning, called Jenny and Lenny. If you want 100% success, keep short accounts and acknowledge your error by saying, I'm sorry. Psalms 32 and verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto the Lord, and my iniquity have I not hid. Now, if I may say, point 3, follow God's manual. Let me just be a little candid and a little transparent. I had to write and rewrite and rework this because I want to say everything right. But God is my boss. He's your boss, but he's my boss. I'm going to give an account in a different way than you will. I'm following God's calling on my life. When one follows God's calling on his life, God will give discernment. He'll kind of give you the edge on situations. He'll give you perception, which comes from the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that results from that is righteous anger. Let me try to explain all this and say it simply. So let's all just really pay attention. Quite frankly, it doesn't take discernment to do what is already written in the manual. However, when we go against it, God will stir within the individual that's trying to help the person a righteous anger when it is ignored, not taken serious, or gone against in some way. One thing that really gets me, and I mean it really bothers me, is when I give out good counsel and advice based on the Word of God, and it's not followed. It's not taken serious, and the Holy Spirit will stir within me a righteous anger and a caution, and I will not put a couple together. I will not. When there are some red flags. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23 says, I will make known my words unto you. Verse 25, but you have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Reproof comes across a little strong in this particular verse. But it means good, plain, simple, wholesome advice and counsel based on the Word of God that says you are wrong. And it's ignored. Now, it's not easy. It's not easy, but I have turned away. I have turned down couples who wanted to get married more than once. And it doesn't always go well, but I have. In all the cases, for what it's worth, In all the cases, I was protecting the would-be bride because of something I saw in the young man that worried me. I suppose something having to do with this could be the fact that I've got three daughters, and my protective killer instincts kicked in. And I have protected the would-be bride more than once. My poor son-in-laws, I don't know what they thought about me when they first met me. Actually, I don't want to know, but I am so fortunate for the kinds of son-in-laws that I have. And I've got one right here today. I'm going to embarrass him a little bit. But I am so grateful to Shai and for how he takes care of my daughter and my grandkids. All five of them, they're cherubs. I said mine, but they're his when I'm tired. But I just take my hat off to you, and I come to new levels of respect. I'm thankful for that. That's the way it should be. And when I see a situation where a red flag goes up, I won't put them together. And I've had couples go, well, then we'll get someone else. And guess what? A year or two down the road, 6 months, they're separated. Point four, take responsibility. In reading the Bible, I have discovered four things that people do with their sins in their marriages, and that is to try to blame. Try to blame someone else when there's a problem. This was the case with Adam when he sinned. When God said, Adam, what are you doing? He said, the woman that you gave me, she fed me these apples and this fruit, and I did eat. You see, the first thing we do is we blame someone else. You can't do that. In other words, Adam was saying, it's your fault, it's Eve's fault, and it's your fault because you're the one that gave me the woman. The sad result is that by blaming someone else, they'll never take responsibility for what they have done. And they'll never put themselves in a position of change. Eve responded kind of the same way. Well, the serpent beguiled me and I ate. Eve should have owned it. Couples, don't dispute. Don't rationalize. Don't blame. Don't make excuses. Own it and take responsibility for your actions. What did Paul stress here in Colossians chapter 3? For your attire is to show heartfelt mercy with one another and forgiving one another. Matthew 18, 21 and 22, Peter said to the Lord, he said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Seven times, you notice he was suggesting it. Quite frankly, some people think he was talking about his wife, but he just didn't want to say it. But no, the Lord says 70 times 7. Why am I? I'm at 489. If I'm not here next week, Sean, send the cops to find my body. But that day, getting back to the young man, as I stood in the principal's office with that young man, I was mad. I was. I had every right to be mad until I could see deeper into the situation, into his problem. And it was like all of a sudden, I became his advocate. I then began urging school officials and administrating for this young man, for Dwayne, to get medical help. Three times, and the third time, I raised quite a bit of a ruckus, and they did. They went and they got the man, they sent him to the nurse's office. Lo and behold, long story short, he had a tumor and he died at 16. Job 16:21, oh, that one might plead for a man with God. No one else was there to plead for that man. When's the last time you pleaded with God for a man, for an individual, for a person? When's the last time you've pleaded with God for your spouse, for your wife, for your husband? You're responsible for you. You be the one to affect change. In these characteristics, Paul spoke here in Colossians chapter 3. These things should be evident in our life. It should be our attire. We should wear on us and exhibit it every day. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, don't dispute, don't argue. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God, that you've not run in vain, that at the day of Jesus Christ, you will not run in vain, you have not labored in vain. The second thing that people do is to hide their sin. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, this was the case with Achan. Achan knew that he was not supposed to take the accursed thing, but he did anyhow. If you look at verse 24, it wasn't like Achan was poor. And they lost the battle, the very next battle with Ai, because God said to Joseph, said to Elijah, there's a problem. And they begin to search. Wrong cannot be hidden long. Long cannot be hidden wrong. It's not like Achan needed that gold and that silver and that garment. Years ago, I think I was in third grade, my neighbor had this old tool shed where they had implements from centuries past. All horse-drawn equipment. And in there was a sleigh, and it had jingle bells, sleigh bells. I don't know what my fascination was, but I wanted these bells. And I can remember putting them in my pocket and trying to tiptoe out. And every time I stepped, they jingled. Every time. Well, a long story short, quite obviously, it wasn't long, and wrong wasn't hidden long, because I jingled and I got in trouble and I had to put them back. You know, you can't hide it, folks. You're not going to be able to hide it. The Bible says in Psalms 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin and my transgression unto the Lord, and he forgave the iniquity of my sins. You know, I'm running out of time. I got two stories, but we're going to have to skip them. One of them is the hot loaf of bread that saved a marriage. And the other one is the hospital visit that was almost too late. Some other day I can share them. But friend, the most important forgiveness of all is accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and finding forgiveness of sin and receiving him so that heaven would be a reality. There is no time like now. In the last 2 weeks, I've done two funerals, and they just ripped me up to see people crying over their loved one. And the tough thing is to do a funeral when you're not sure where that person's destiny was. And so what do? You do the next best thing. You give them a good message. You try to bring them to salvation. I probably see more people, because of forgiveness, come to Christ at funerals than all my other combined ministry added together. That's a chance. That seeds the moment. Folks, here today as a couple, are you forgiving each other? Are you getting through this? I love Psalms 86 and verse 5, one of Noah Sheehan's favorite verses. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon you. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for each and every person here. Thank you for their unusual attentiveness. God, I pray that you would touch their hearts. Even right now, I pray that not one person will leave, but that they will think on what's been said today throughout the week. Lord, touch their hearts. And dear Jesus, if anyone here does not know you as Lord and Savior, oh God, help them to single me out. Go to somebody. Go to the desk in the back. Speak to Sean. Speak to Matt. Anyone of us. And find you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.